Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your faithfulness to each and every one of us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we can have this relationship. Father, we have the utmost confidence that through his work on the cross, we have this access whereby we can call you Father with absolute certainty and confidence that you really love us and that you care about every detail of our life, that you mapped all of this from eternity past, and in time you've seen it fulfilled. Therefore, we pray that as you have so chosen us to belong to you, that we continue to be your faithful ambassadors by understanding and following the instructions that you've given us. Therefore, we have gathered to examine a portion of this instruction. May God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, open our understandings. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 19. We've actually begun the second event. We said there are about six major events of this chapter. The first event is the entertainment of two angels by Lot, which covered verses 1 through 3. The second, of course, is a confirmation of the corruption of Sodom and Gomorrah, verses 4 through 11. The third event has to do with the flight of Lot from Sodom, which will cover verses 12 through 23. And the fourth is the fate of Lot's wife and the actual destruction of the city of Sodom and the surrounding cities. That will be verses 24 through 26. Abraham receives a confirmation that, in a sense, his prayer was not answered because the conditions were not met, and that would be verses 27 through 29. And finally, we find Lot fathering two children through his two daughters. We have actually spent some time examining the first three verses, and one of the things that there were two principles that we came out or we stated before we even began the study of those verses. If you recall, the first one is that God always stations us in a location or situation for blessing or of blessing. Now, one of the things that I always encourage is when we study these things, and you leave here on Sunday, from Monday, as soon as you leave here, I want you to have your eyes wide open to see whether you can observe some of these principles. And I hope that some of you were able to see last week that you were positioned in a lot, certain positions for blessings. Now, remember, I didn't say your own blessings alone. I just said blessings. That means the Lord can position you a place where you can be a blessing to other people, where also he blesses you. But just remember that there's no such thing as you being at any place without the Lord placing you where he knows that you will receive the greatest blessings of your life as well as be blessings to others. The second thing that we mentioned, the second principle, was that true hospitality demands a spirit or attitude that insists in being helpful. Hopefully, the Lord provided you the same opportunity to demonstrate that in the past week. We have, with that, we're moving to the proof or the confirmation of the corruption of Sodom. That is the second major event of in verses 4 through 11. Actually, there are four sub-events of verses 4 to 11. We have seen the first major one is demand to have sex with angels. That's verses 4 and 5. I mean 5 and 6, sorry. Where these people of Sodom and Gomorrah have actually decided that they want to have a sexual relationship with this, with the angels. But then there's another aspect of this which has to do, I think I was right, 4 and 5. This has to do with at least what we call Lot's appeal. Because he, in his own way, he attempts to protect those who are his guests. And this takes us verses 6 through 8. And the third event of that section is the response of the Sodomites. So their response. To the plea of Lot regarding what he has given them. And then, sorry. And finally, we'll look at the discipline. And that will be verses 10 and 11. These are the primary thing that we seek to cover today. And probably we'll see where we go from there. So these are the major issues of this section. The first event we have started discussing, which is the event where in verse 4 and 5 it said, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." And we have explained carefully last week that the expression or the translation of the NIV is excellent because when it says to have sex with them, because the people who want to dispute what's given in this section take the issue that the fact that the Hebrew word says to know them, that meant that they came in order to be introduced to these visitors. And I indicated last week that it is very strange that any human being wants to meet visitors will wait until they are getting ready to go to bed. But nevertheless, we know they were up to no good, and that is precisely what the issue is. So all these people who are trying to interpret this in any other way, because they do not want to accept that the reason Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities were destroyed had to do with homosexuality. So they want to do everything to explain this away from this text. But as they say, facts are stubborn to remove. There's just no way running around it. And as we're going, as we proceed in this section, you will see clearly in many, many ways that the translation or the rendering of the NIV is right on the money, as they say. Now, it is true that the sin in focus here is sin of homosexuality. But as we indicated, the people in Sodom were also involved in all other kinds of sins. It just happened that homosexuality is the one that is emphasized here. And then, in doing so, we went back and looked at a couple of passages to show that they were involved in other kinds of sins. But nevertheless, the real issue is simply this. The Lord never tolerates flaunting of sins, of any sin. It just doesn't matter. It just happened that the one we're studying here has to do with homosexuality. The truth of the matter is God never tolerates. It's one thing to sin, but it's another thing to flaunt it. God never tolerates it. Now, you know, if people are homosexuals or whatever that happened to be, that will be a personal issue, so to say. But when people start flaunting it, that's when it becomes a different matter. Now, this is what we see here. The Sodomites We are flaunting their homosexuality, as can be noted by the fact that they had to come here and demand openly to Lot that they must have a sexual relationship with these two men who happen to be angels unknown to them. Just simply because, as I described, they must have looked very handsome, and that seemed to have awakened something inside of them. But nevertheless, the truth of the matter is this. Once any sin is such that people begin to flaunt it, God never takes it kindly. Now, we only mention, at least what people always think about is homosexuality. But there are other sins. Let me give you an illustration. Israel got involved in idolatry. That is a sin, and they flaunted it. Guess what happened? They were removed into exile. So there are many other sins. It's just that the Bible gives us a few examples here and there. But there are many, many other sins that once people begin to flaunt, you can be sure that that is going to call God's wrath or judgment on the people or on the particular individual. So homosexuality is like any other sin, but those who call themselves homosexuals are wrong in the fact that they insist that they have a right. That is where the flaunting comes about, because there is no such thing as having a right for being a sinner. We don't have any right as sinners. In any case, I realize that a lot of people, they just like to pick things like that and run with it, and they ignore that there are other sins beyond homosexuality. But still, the issue is once it's flaunted, it calls for a different kind of reaction. In any case, homosexuality is a sign of total decadency. So men or women who get involved in homosexuality should immediately recognize that it is a sign that they are under God's judgment. Homosexuality to an individual is a sign that that individual is under God's judgment. Now, this is one of the implications of the statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 and verse 27. Romans 21, verse 24, 25, and verse 27. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. What we are demonstrating is the implication of this passage is that once a person is involved in homosexuality, that is a sign of being under God's judgment. It says, therefore, God gave them over. Now, God giving somebody over to something, it can be good. So he said, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now, what kind of truth of God that they're exchanging? One of it is the natural thing that God has done is that a sexual relationship is only between a husband and a wife. When people begin to exchange that for a lie, it can be now between the so-called boyfriend and girlfriend, or between a man and a woman. That is exchanging truth for a lie. And so this is what God says here. They are handed over for judgment, and therefore, one of the lies that we hear today, where they exchange the truth for a lie, is they tell us it is a genetic problem. That's a lie. God did not create a man to be attracted to a fellow man, or a woman to be attracted to a fellow woman. That is not God's creation. So when anyone finds himself or herself in those moods, that means they are under divine judgment, because they have somewhere, somehow rejected some kind of truth. And therefore, God allowed them to buy a lie. So it is a lie when people try to accept these things that they call it. It's a genetic problem. And then the next passage says, and worship and serve created things. Now, even though these things have to do with idolatry too, but you know, bring it down today. They serve and worship signs. Because it is now, not really through science, but all these things that they come up with, that science, they go through and say, well, they have found there's no problem if two men now raise children as a family or whatever they call them. They say there's no problem. Well, except that that is not a proven science. A proven science is a science that you can demonstrate and repeat it many, many times. But that is something else. But nevertheless, people will now worship it. If science says it, or at least if an unproven science says that, then it is true. So that means people leave the Creator, what we have, the objective Word of God in the Bible, they leave it, and now we worship science. We watch technology. So, this is what God is saying. When you see this kind of thing, it's just a sign of decadence. Verse 27 says, in the same way, the men, so you can be sure that he's talking about homosexuality. Verse 27 says, in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women, and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, I'm sure the Lord disciplines them in more ways than one. But nevertheless, we know all kinds of things that happen. But all of these sufferings can be attributed to this thing. It says their penalty for their perversion. Now, the worst part of this whole debate, especially in this country, about homosexuality, is that there are those who call themselves ministers of the gospel of Christ, and they say they are homosexuals. Well, frankly, I do not know whether these individuals are indeed Christians. I'm not saying they are not. I just say I don't know whether they are. But in any case, if they are, I think they are in some kind of self-deception. Or they have forgotten, have never studied some of the things that the prophets, God has to charge the prophets of Israel and their priests for ignoring the truth and going into some kind of deception. I'm referring to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, reads this way. And they here refers to priests, prophets, and even the people. And they ashamed of their, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? Now, that would be a question for those people who call themselves priests or ministers of the gospel, at least that's what they say. The question is, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? Are they? If they're not, then that explains why they can come out on TV and say things like that. No, Jeremiah says, no, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So, they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. So what my point is if they are ministers of the gospel, which raises a whole lot of doubt, but in any case, it seems to me that they will not in any way flaunt their sinfulness, unless, of course, they do not accept that homosexuality is a sin, as many of them try to tell us that it's not. Well, it is easy, though, one of the thing that always when I hear people make all these claims on TV and they say they are ministers and this and that, well, that is the easiest thing on the planet to do, to claim to be a minister. Now, there are a lot of people that I believe are in self-deception, especially because this country, at least in its founding, had what we call the Judeo-Christian ethics, so that there was influence of Christianity quite in the first 120 or 150 years of this the history of this nation. And as a result, the word Lord is something people use all the time. Just, well, are you a Christian? Yeah, I believe in the Lord. Well, it is one thing to say it, but it's another thing to really be a believer. Because a person can say that as just a word. The devil can, in fact, cause a person to just say, well, that's Lord. But really, it has nothing to do with them. They are not calling the Lord as a result of the Holy Spirit working in them. So, it is easy for anyone then to claim that they are ministers. But one of the things that scares me, I don't know how many believers I read this passage when we studied it in detail, that really took time to meditate on what he said. And I explained this in detail when we studied the Sermon on Mount on Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Now, I recall we studied this in detail, but here it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That ought to scare everyone to seriously consider whether they are truly Christians. Because it says, you can say all the Lord you want. The Lord says, not everyone that says that will be in heaven. We're showing that a lot of people is nothing but just a cliche. You know, oh, the Lord help us. That's a cliche. It doesn't mean that they are believers. I mean, they could be, but it doesn't mean that. But then it says, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so when people begin to claim all these things about being ministers and there's something, if you go, you can read the rest of that. We studied in detail, and even say if you prophesy in the name of the Lord, which prophesying doesn't have always to do with the predicted future. Some person can come up and say, well, I'm preaching Christ. Sure. But Christ says, people will say, we preach you. He said, I don't know you. Now, that is a scary thing. And that causes, of course, it's not scary if you absolutely know with certainty that you're saved. But I'm just saying that that should make people think twice. Just because somebody says, yeah, I believe in the Lord, may or may not be true. Now, so what we're saying is that these people who go around and make an issue, who call themselves ministers, and I was privileged to see one of those individuals, and somebody had taped it in and showed us, and I looked at it, and this guy, supposed to be a minister. I think a bishop or something in the congregation that they belong to. And he says, well, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality and all kinds of things. Turned out that, of course, he really doesn't believe the Bible. And he just thinks the Bible as, oh, yes, just one of those books. And yet, he calls himself a minister. And so you'd be wondering, what is he ministering? So you hear a lot of these people that they bring up on TV, and they start defending this homosexuality, and they call themselves pastors or bishops or whatever they call themselves. That, my friends, clearly in my mind, is one of those things that the devil can do so that this passage that I just read you will be true. Now, we have indicated, though, that homosexuals should have no rights because of their sinful conditions. However, that does not mean that anyone should try to kill or maim a person who is a homosexual. That is not, if you recall, we have seen, the way we fight as believers is not by sword. We pull down every disobedience to the word of God through truth, love, and its application. So people, in their arrogance, try to flush out homosexuality through violence. But those who do that are wrong. Now, some of those who do this base their attitude on the commands of the Old Testament, such as in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. The point that we're raising is, wherever there is problem, even if there is a social evil, a Christian does not solve it through violence. You must go by way of persuasion. In other words, you give the word of God to a person, and when a person comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, with teaching, whatever ills or whatever thing that he or she has a hang up with will disappear with time and with understanding of truth. And that is why violence doesn't solve it. Leviticus 20, verse 13 says, "If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads." Now, the same people who try to do that, unfortunately, do not do the other part of it. Look at verse 10. Now, verse 10 says, "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and adulteress must be put to death." So, it seems to me that all those who do that should then go on fishing expedition, finding all these men and women that are having affairs with women that are not their wives, or men who are having affairs with women that are not their own wives. They need to find them out and do the same. But really, that's not the issue, though. The reality is this, that people cannot pick and choose which of the Old Testament laws of morality that they want to apply. You know, it just means, you know, because realizing that it's a horrible thing to be involved in homosexuality and to flaunt it. But that does not mean that anyone has a right to go on a fishing expedition against them. The only thing you can do is, if the Lord provides you the opportunity, you find a way to present the gospel to them. Now, we should really never ignore, when people begin to use this kind of passages, we should never ignore that the laws were given to a nation under God, on what we call theocracy. Now, since the days of Israel, no nation is under God in the same sense of Israel. Now, regardless of the several attempts many nations have made to show that they are nations under God, there is no theocracy today. I know of one or two places that they tried this, but they say that's not theocracy. The reality is that no government can truly implement those laws that deal with sexual immorality, because no nation is Israel. Even when Israel was under the Roman occupation, they could no longer implement the laws concerning executing people for adultery. Our law did not endorse the woman to be stoned to death. Remember, they brought a woman caught in adultery. Our law never endorsed for her to be stoned to death. Now, this is not to say that God will not punish a person for sexual sin. He does, and he will. All I'm saying, it is not anyone's responsibility to do it in the sense of trying to murder or kill the person. God is going to do it. No government has the right to do it at this point in time. Now, the government has the right to execute people, of course, who murder, because that was an instruction given before Israel existed as a nation and before law. That was one of the first things given in Genesis, if you recall, when we started in the 9th chapter, for dealing with controlling or government controlling behaviors of people on this planet. So it is for a nation or a government to kill other people for murder is a universal law that God has given to ensure that no one deprives another person the right of his existence on this planet. So the whole point is that we should present them, the gospel, to homosexuals just as we do to any other person on this planet. But at the same time, we must not be a party. We should never encourage or be any have anything to do with the flaunting of their sin before the public, one way or the other. Now, Satan can seize this single issue to cause people not to realize the importance of love. You know, where they will get so angry, so frustrated. Sure, this is a horrible thing. Just think about God is much more angry than you and I. Yet, God is with these things in a very measured way, which means that he has left you and I here to be witnesses to these people or any other unbeliever, for that matter. We must seek to help them in every way we can, but never taking violence as the way out. Now, we have considered then the first event of this section, which deals with the men of Sodom demanding to have sex with the angels. So, we now move to the second event, which is Lot's attempt to protect his gates, as we read now, beginning at verse 6. This is Lot's attempt to protect his gates, as is clear from verse 6 now. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." Now, this section proves beyond doubt that the translation of the NIV of the Hebrew expression to know, as they rendered it to have sex in verse 5, this section shows clearly that they were right. For they wouldn't, Lot wouldn't be offering the daughters if sex wasn't the issue. So we know that clearly the translation is indeed the right way to render it in the NIV. So no people trying to undermine this text by using all kinds of what I call a smart way to get around the issue. I don't know how they can deal with look at verses 6 through 8 and say what they're still saying. Now as this man shouted to Lot, Lot went outside of his house while shutting the door behind him. Now, this action of Lot, going out and shutting the door, demonstrates that Lot was a very courageous individual, willing to face the angry mob, so to say, willing to face the men of the city, knowing that they will try in a way they can rip him apart in a hurry. He knew all that. But he had enough courage to go out. There are at least two reasons that he closed the door behind him when he went out of his house. First of all, to be sure to protect his visitors. That's one reason he shut the door. Secondly, to keep his household from listening to the conversation between him and these depraved, decadent men. So Lot was intent on being certain that his guests were protected. Now, we should know that the Hebrew text was clear that it was in the doorway that Lot met this man. For you see, the word outside in the NIV is literally doorway, because we have the Hebrew word petach. Petach, P-E-T-H-A-C-H, petach. Petach means an opening, a doorway, or an entrance. Now the word door here, of course, it comes from the Hebrew word delet. Delight. D-E-L-E-T-H. Delight. It means a door, right? Or a gate. It can also mean a leaf. Although this word can be used figuratively, it is used here in the sense of a literal door. Whenever a door is closed, people normally feel secured. So that the shutting of the door here, while it's a physical act, is really intended to signal the secure position of those in Lot's household. So on meeting with the men of the city, he first responded by saying, no. Remember, they have asked him to do something. So his first response was no to their request, as is clear in the expression of verse 7, where he says, and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Now we should observe that Lot was very polite, yet very firm. Being polite does not mean that you cannot be firm. He was quite polite, yet he firmly told him no. That's two letter words that most people don't know how to use. And we need to know how to use it. When you say no, it should be no. So he just told him no, in a very polite way. His politeness, though, is indicated in two ways. First of all, he used the word please. Now, the NIV chose not to translate that word please, that appears in the Hebrew. But there is a word ne'ah that should be translated please. Secondly, he addressed these people as friends. Actually, the word friends is a translation of the Hebrew word ach. Aleph, A-C-H, Ak. Ak means blood brother. See, the Old Testament does not make a sharp distinction between, let's say, a full brother and what we call a half brother. However, it just uses this word. So the other meanings of this word, Ak, will mean a relative, a fellow countryman, or a friend. Lot used this word in the sense that the Sodomites are his friends. Of course, we know in a way that they are distant relations, distant cousins, since they are all descendants of Noah, probably through the family of Shem. Lot realized that he was facing a crisis and an explosive situation. So he had to handle the situation very calmly, and in a very delicate position. Now, by application, we, when faced with crisis, we should always seek to be calm in crisis situation, and we should also learn how not to inflame or exaggerate something into real crisis, something that has the potential of being very damaging or blowing, getting out of hand. We should do everything in our power as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to diffuse that. And we do so mostly by using what I call the soft approach. In other words, we carefully select the words that we use. For example, that's, in my opinion here, Lot certainly demonstrated clearly the effectiveness of Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. All I'm arguing is that when we are faced with explosive situations, we shouldn't exacerbate whatever it is and blow it into out of proportion, and that way we get things becoming unmanageable, when in reality we could simply, by a simple approach, diffuse whatever it is that we face. So that's what Proverbs 15 verse 1 says. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So Lot went in a gentle manner. He could have gone out there cursing them out, but he didn't do that. He just calmly told them, no, call them friends, this is not good. Well, in any case, Lot pleaded and advised the men not to continue in their path. As in the second sentence of verse 7 says, don't do this wicked thing. First, wicked thing has to do with homosexuality. Now, to do wicked is a translation of the Hebrew word that means to be bad or to be evil. Now, in the form of the Hebrew that this word ra'ah, that's Hebrew word ra'ah is R-A-I-N. That means to be bad or to be evil, right? But the way it's used in our context, by what they call the hifil in the Hebrew, it means to hurt someone or to shatter. It can also mean to do evil. So it is as if Lot was telling them not to allow themselves to do that which is hurtful or evil. Now, there are at least two implications of this advice he has given them. First of all, the implication is that these men are under the control of demons. A whole lot of demons were present at that point, controlling them. Who then was, some of these demons were then responsible in trying to take over these men and make them do some hurtful thing towards these angels. Second, there is the implication that homosexuality is evil and a hurtful action. It's not just a sin, but it's one of those sins that is classified as evil. So it does not matter how people view homosexuality today. The Word of God views it as what it is, a sin or evil. Now, to show how determined Lot was in protecting his guests, he makes an unusual offer to these men. Now, I mean a very unusual offer, as you're going to see. He offers them his virgin daughters, as we read in verse 8. Look at what verse 8 says. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Now, the expression, who have never slept with a man, is literally from the Hebrew. This is what it says, who have not known a man. And again, I don't know how these people will go around and see this expression and make something out of it other than what it is. Now, this, when it says who have not known a man, this is a Hebrew idiom for stating that the daughters of Lot were virgins. Again, this is the additional proof then to show that when the Hebrew word no is used, it is sometimes a euphemism for sex or for having sex. Hence, those who want them to deny that what these men wanted was sexual relationship with the angels are completely in error in every way you can look at it. Now, this offer of Lot should horrify any decent person. Now, just think about it. For Lot to offer his two virgin daughters to this angry mob, I'm saying any decent person will be horrified by such an offer. In other words, what kind of a man
would trade his daughters for strangers. Well, in a sense, this offer would on the surface suggest weakness, a moral judgment on the part of Lot. But I think we must look beyond the surface to really understand what this is all about. The offer of Lot to give his two virgin daughters reveals the moral decadency of the Sodomites. For had Lot not made this offer, critics would have argued that homosexuality was not the sin of the Sodomites at this point. The men, of course, weren't really interested in the natural sexual relationship. Furthermore, this offer really was to show how serious Lot was about protecting his guests who happened to be angels. Now, we must recognize that at this time, it was a shameful thing for a man to have daughters who were not virgins. Now, we often do not realize how serious this matter is. I mean, of young ladies losing their virginity before marriage. But thanks to some kind of investigative reporting, in the time in which we live, we hear of some of the Arabs who murder their daughters or their sisters because they were not virgins. And they say they brought shame to their family. Well, this, their explanation, of course, is always out of disgrace. While this may appear vicious to our sensibility, we must not forget that this attitude has always existed in the very ancient world. Now, really, especially, I think, those who have been influenced by Israel. A whole lot of people were influenced by the law of God given to Israel. And most people don't realize that even some of those places they call Palestinian today, there were a lot of Samaritans who lived that around that area. When Israel was sent into exile the first time in Babylon, most of those people who lived there were Samaritans, and some of them were Philistines and so on. But somehow the law of Moses given influenced them. And I'm going to try to show you, it's not that it'll be new for some of you, but some of you will be new. I'm going to show you how serious it is in the ancient world for a man to have children that are not virgins at the time of marriage. It's not something they took very lightly. And we're going to see the clear instruction from the Bible as to what to do when that is the case. Deuteronomy 22. Now, this passage is important in the sense that by understanding how serious this view is with the ancient people, then we can understand the magnitude of this offer that Lot has just made. So it will help us to really understand what's the issue here. Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning at verse 13. It says, if a man takes a wife, and after lying with her, dislikes her, and slanders her, and gives her a bad name, saying, I married this woman, but when I approach her, I did not find proof of her virginity. Now, remember, because of this thing that Moses clearly instructed the Jews that when they divorce a wife, they must give a divorce certificate. So that if for any other reason somebody else marries them and this kind of charge comes and say, well, I married this woman, but she's not a virgin. She said, well, this is my certificate of divorce, which means I have been married before, and so there's nothing wrong with me not being a virgin at this point. But verse 15 says, then the girl's father and mother shall bring proof that she was a virgin to the town elders at the gate. Now, without reading the whole of this yet, just think about it. When somebody says, prove that a woman was a virgin, how are you going to do that? Well, the Bible didn't leave us without any clue, because it clearly spells it what it is. And I have an appreciation for what this says because of a schoolmate of mine in the 80s who was from Cyprus. And he talked about this proof that the mother had requested, even though he lives here in the United States, the mother wanted a proof sent back to her. Well, we'll see what it is. Verse 16 says, the God's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter in marriage to this man, but he dislikes her. Now he has slandered her and said, I did not find your daughter to be a virgin, but here is the proof of my daughter's virginity. Then her parents shall display the cloth before the elders of the town. Now, that's shocking that that's in the Bible, isn't it? But that's what the Word of God says. Now, what is it all about? This is what it is. In the ancient world, during the first night of marriage, when it's consummated, the blanket they slept on must be folded neatly and given to the parents. If it is not stained all over with blood, showing that that was the first time that lady had sex, then that means they don't have a proof. That's what this is. Now, you see, some of you may want to hide under your table. Well, this is the Word of God. We are more concerned about what the truth is than it is and people pretending not to know what the Bible says, or trying to be squeamish about these things. This is the Word of God. I didn't write it. Now, so, he said, then her parents shall display the cloth before the elders of the town, and the elders shall take the man and punish him. Then shall find him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the God's father, because this man has given an Israelite virgin a bad name. In other words, he has maligned a woman who was a virgin. She shall continue to be his wife. And guess the other part. He must not divorce her as long as he lives. Now, even though there are a lot of reasons people try to divorce, in this particular case, this woman can never be divorced by this man because he has slandered her wrongly. But look at the other side of it, verse 20. So you understand the thing that happened in Middle East today. Verse 20 says, if, however, the charge is true and no proof of God of the girl's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the maid of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. That is the background that you have to all remember when we begin to see this kind of offer that was made here by Lot. His offer is something that we have to really put in perspective with this context, that he not or no man at that time would want the daughters to be married and found that they weren't virgins. Now, because of the shame that a man would suffer if his daughters were not virgins at the marriage time, it is certain that Lot would not really go through with this offer. Now, that's my point. He would not really go through with this offer, but merely to make his point of how horrible it is to become involved in homosexuality and to mistreat his grace. What they say? When push comes to shove, he wouldn't do it. That's not my point. Now, in a sense, his offer, although sinful, may actually be a bluff to help him calm the situation. Now, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, it is possible, though, that Lot, having known how corrupt these men have become, in that they will not be interested in the natural sexual relationship, so he makes his offer under such an assumption that they really wouldn't be interested. Now, I realize that Lot was wrong in his offer, but it seems to me that he would not have carried through this offer as had they taken him up. Of course, they didn't anyway. So let me prove to you that Lot would not have carried through his offer had the Sodomites agreed. There was a similar situation of a man offering his virgin daughter to some men in Israel, especially in the area we call Gibeah, in order to protect his guests. But then, when the wicked men of the city, of Gibeah in this case, did not pay attention to the man's plea, the old man's plea, he did not actually offer his daughter. Instead, he allowed the concubine of the guests to be offered, not the daughter. But what he said was exactly what Lot said here. Let's look at it from Judges. Well, I think it's best to just take a break from here and we'll come back because if we get to, we'll probably hold you more than we need to. So we take a break. Once we come back, we look at Judges chapter 19.